We're finishing up our kind of brief series entitled The Time. Pastor Sarah did a great job last week kind of talking about legacy and making the best use of that time and both in your personal life and your family, but also even in our church and the things that we're doing here to make an impact in the time that we have. Our verse that we've been looking at to kind of over this series is Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Let's look at it again this morning. It says this, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." 2 weeks ago, we kind of talked about that this idea that when Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, when he wrote that phrase, the time, he was not speaking of, when you go back to the original Greek, he was not speaking of the time as in saying it is now this time, but in a certain amount of time that we have. And so what Paul is kind of wanting to communicate to them and to us is this simply, listen, you have a certain amount of time that God has given you. How are you going to use that time? He goes a little bit deeper. He says, because the days are evil, because things are going on in our world that make that difficult. And so really the idea and the concept that we kind of looked at over the last couple weeks is this question that I believe we all need to answer. And it's this, how do we best spend the time in light of eternity? Because here's the deal. Time is a very valuable thing, but it's also something we can't get back. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that second that just happened right now, it's gone. You can't get it back. And so how we use it, how we take that opportunity to use the time that God's given us to make an impact in our lives and in the world is a very important thing. And Scripture talks a lot about that. And so in that concept, we've kind of looked at Jesus. We've looked at different ideas and concepts. And in fact, this morning, we're actually going to go back to 2 weeks ago and use the same portion of Scripture that I used before, but kind of look at it in a slightly different light to help us kind of bring this whole thing to a close and kind of put a bow on this idea of how we can use our time that God has given us in the best way. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this day and this time. We ask, Father, that you would just be with us. Father, that you would just speak, that my words would cease and that yours would begin. And Father, as this morning my throat is a little scratchy, Father, I pray that you would just help me to communicate effectively, and I ask that you would just touch my throat to help me get through and share what you've asked me to bring to these wonderful family members. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, anytime you deal with the time and understanding how to use our time effectively, I always feel like, hey, let's go see what Jesus did. One of the things that we have as a blessing to all of us is the fact that we have the Gospels, and we just don't have the story of Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and resurrection. We have other stories of his ministry, so we can kind of see how he handled his life and how he dealt with some of the things that we deal with as well. And so in that concept, we're going to look at some things that Jesus did. And here's the deal. When I look at the time and how I use the time, this is something that I find is very valuable for me. And I think it'll be very valuable for you, because I think in some ways, if we handle this particular concept correctly, it'll really revolutionize the way we live and how we use the time that God has given us. And to understand that, we first need to understand this. We need to understand the right yes and the right no. The right yes and the right no. So let's go back to Mark, the first chapter. Again, we were here a couple weeks ago, but let's look at it again and kind of look at it at a slightly different angle. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, Mark 1, we're going to be verse 29 through 39. So 10 verses, but I think it's important that we cover all of these. So let's look at it together. It says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went back to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, but because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Did you catch something here that's very interesting? Okay, the context of this story is Jesus kind of comes to this village. He goes to the synagogue. He teaches there. Then he begins to heal people. He begins to cast out demons. He begins to do some great and mighty works. So much so that basically people are rushing to basically the house and they're crowded around. They're trying to see what's going on. They're trying to get healing if they need healing and all these sort of different things. The next morning, Jesus goes out to an isolated place. He prays. Kind of talked about that the first week. And then as Jesus is praying, everybody's looking for him. Where is Jesus at? His disciples are looking for him. This is very obviously early on in Jesus' ministry. And so they're going, man, this is going great. Man, we got some crowds here. We got some people that are excited here. Jesus, come on, man. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing this. Let's keep making an impact and all these sort of things. And Jesus, they come to him. They finally find him. And they say, Jesus, come on, man. Everybody's looking for you. And Jesus says, no. He says, no. He says, no. Isn't that amazing? Because you would think that Jesus would go, all right, man, I got some rest. I slept a little bit. I prayed. I'm ready to go, man. Where are those crowds? Where are those people? I'm going to go make an impact in their lives again. And instead, Jesus says, no. Now, why does Jesus say no? I mean, does Jesus not care? Does Jesus not love them? I mean, he says basically, no, I got to go away. I got to go to other areas. I got to preach in other places of Galilee. I got to do those things there. Jesus says no to them. Why does Jesus say no? It's not that Jesus doesn't love them. He loves them very, very much. It's just that Jesus understood that he had a limited amount of time, and there were times where he needed to understand, as we need to understand, the time when it's time to say yes and the time when it is to say no. If you have your Bibles, they're not going to be up on the screen here, but I want you to look at something with me, because a lot of times we'll miss this if we don't look at the entirety of the context of this story in Mark 1. Starting basically in Mark 1, Jesus enters this village, and he begins to do all these different things. And really, it begins all the way back in Mark 1:21. He goes to the synagogue. He begins to teach there. People are amazed at his teaching. He begins to, even at the synagogue, cast out evil spirits and doing some amazing things. Then he goes, and he begins to go to Peter's mother-in-law's house, does the healing there. The people start coming to the house, and he begins to heal people there. I mean, all of these things are happening. It's not like Jesus just showed up one moment, did a couple of things, and then left. This has been going on for a little while now. And so Jesus has been doing an amazing work in this area. And he says, you know what? It's great that they know, but I need to make sure that more people know. Simply, the people in the village had seen and heard the goodness of God firsthand, but there were still a lot of people that had not yet seen or heard. And so Jesus said no so that he could go. And for some of us, we need to understand something. Because kind of how I see this passage of Scripture, you can see it in a lot of different ways. Is in some ways, I kind of see this idea of kind of the church. People that have seen Jesus, that have experienced his goodness, have experienced all these things, have had an opportunity to say yes to him or say no to him. And Jesus kind of said, listen, it's not that I don't love them. I love them very much. I came to them first. I ministered to them. I'm doing great things still in their hearts and their lives. But there's others that have not heard. You see, a church that won't get outside of the four walls of a church, I don't know if it really defines as a church in a lot of ways. And so Jesus said, no. And here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus will say no to you and I so he can say yes to someone else. And here's the thing. That's sometimes a very hard no to hear. And we're very easily, we can kind of get into this place where Jesus doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. No, 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 no. It's that Jesus understands that sometimes, we need to hear no so others can always hear yes. And as we mature and get to know him better, we don't look at those no's as negative. Instead, we look at them as a great positive. because we understand it's not about us, it's about others. And it can change everything. So what do we do? So how do we understand that in a way that we can see it? So you see, the question then becomes, what are the right yeses in the light of eternity? If we understand there are no's and there are yeses, how do we, in the light of eternity, see the right yeses? Well, Jesus shows us this in a couple of scriptures. First of all, we're going to look in Luke 5. I want to give you a little context of Luke 5. You can go ahead, Michelle. It's already up there. Perfect. You can throw it on up. But in Luke 5, Jesus has gone up to Matthew, or Levi, and he said, come and follow me. Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't loved at all in any way, shape, or form by the people, the Jewish people. He was a traitor and all these sort of things. Matthew leaves his booth and goes and follows Jesus. And not only that, but then he decides to hold a banquet. Okay? Here's what's great about this. Matthew immediately started saying yes to the things of Jesus. Immediately. Let's look at it together. Luke 5, after Matthew leaves that life, goes and follows Jesus, it says, later, Levi or Matthew held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Listen to what it says. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. Jesus answered. Listen to what he answers. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners, and need to repent. You know what the Pharisees were basically saying to Jesus? You are wasting your time. You are wasting your time. Why would you even care about those people? And Jesus said, no, listen, the people that need me are not the people who think they're healthy, but those that know they need me. And so Jesus comes to do that. But he continues on. Look at Luke 19:10. Jesus in that verse says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. If we're going to follow Jesus' example, if we're going to live like Jesus has asked us to live, if we're going to say yes to the things that Jesus says yes to, we need to understand that Jesus will always says yes to seeking and saving. He always said yes to that. It was a major part of his ministry. Seeking and saving. Those that needed him, he wanted to be there for. It's not that he didn't love others. It's not that he didn't love the people in the village that he left. It was that he understood something very important, and that was that his job was to go out and make an impact on those who needed him. And it's not that we never need him anymore. Because I don't know about you, I need him. So Jesus hasn't left me. He's not saying no to me in that way. He's helping me. He's ministering to me. He's doing those things to me. He's saying yes to me. But as his follower, then the question is, are we doing the same? Is our time being spent in the light of eternity saying yes to making an impact on the people's lives that God has placed in our lives? Or are we just looking at life and basically saying, you know what? It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about what I want and what I'm experiencing, all those things. So Jesus has called us to say yes in some ways to others, even if that means saying no to ourselves. Is it easy? No. It's difficult. But it's important if we're going to really use the time for eternity that our focus is that. So in that vein, I want to give you some heads up. I want you to be aware of what's coming, okay? Because I like to know what's coming. And so I want to give you the same. So what can we expect from saying yes to the things Jesus says yes to? What can we look forward to? Maybe a positive and maybe a negative, depending on how you see things. But what can we expect now that we're going, listen, I want to say yes to the things Jesus says yes to. Jesus tells some couple stories. And in fact, a couple weeks ago when we talked about this idea and this concept, we actually looked at the first of these three stories that Jesus tells, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and then later the story of the lost son or the prodigal son that many of you heard. This morning, what I want to focus in on is that middle story in Luke 15, 8 through 10, the story of the lost coin, to help us understand what we can expect if we say yes to the things that Jesus says yes to. So let's look at it, all of it, and then we'll break it down together. It says this, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. In this story, there are four concepts and four things that we can expect if we're going to say yes to finding those that need Jesus, whether that be for the first time or just a part of their lives. We all need him in so many different ways and in so many different seasons of our life. So we need to understand this going in so we can be more effective in how we handle it. Number one, you need to get this. There will be a cost. There will be a cost. You see, she lit a lamp. Now, let me give you a little context of this story that you need to understand. Number one, this was not a wealthy woman. She had 10 silver coins. Some theologians, some commentaries think that that was a drachma. And that idea of a drachma was literally like a couple, one drachma was kind of like a penny. She didn't have much. Okay? And you wouldn't just, you know, go to the store, flip on the lamp, and have it turn on. You had to go to the store and buy yourself some oil to put into your lamp to burn so that you could see. So it cost her something. You would have thought that maybe she would have said, you know what? I don't know if it's worth lighting this lamp to find one penny. But she said, no, it's okay if it costs me something. Because what's important is I find that coin. For some of us, we won't go out and say the yeses to Jesus because we're not willing to pay the price that it cost us to do that. When Jesus has called us to do that. I don't know what oil would have cost. I don't know how much it would have done. You know, maybe in some ways, she kind of lost out. She spent more money on the oil than on the coin. I don't know. All I know is she was willing to pay the price. Are we? Are we to find and minister to those that God has placed in our lives? It's going to cost you, and you need to understand that right going into it. But don't worry, there's more coming, okay? There's more coming. So not only will it cost you, but it can also get messy. She swept the entire house, okay? Again, just based on the story and the timing, all this, the fact that this was basically, it sounds like a woman or a widow of some kind, and basically she has to light a lamp to see. Basically, a lot of people that are a lot smarter than I am assume that the home she lived in didn't have windows, because to have windows meant you were more wealthy than others. So that's why she had to light a lamp. And so because she was in probably a place like that, it was dusty. There was probably nothing on the floor. It was kind of just dirt and dust. And man, when you start sweeping up dirt and dust, it's going to make a cloud of dirt and dust. She didn't care. She didn't care. All she cared about was finding that coin. Didn't matter if she got a little dirty. Didn't matter if she got a little messy. I guarantee you, as you're sweeping that up, man, I'm sure that dust is flying up, that dirt's flying up in her face. Maybe there's some coughing going on. I'm sure she got her clothes all dusty and dirty. Did not matter. You see, sometimes when you make an impact and say yes to those that need the doctor, it's going to get a little messy. And that's okay, because here's the deal. Here's the dirty little secret. You're messy too. I'm messy too. When you make an impact on my life, it can get a little messy for us. When I make an impact on yours, it can get a little messy. But again, don't worry. There's something coming. So not only is there a cost, not only is there needs to be a little bit of mess maybe that you need to be aware of, but this is another one. This is important. It is done with deliberate intent. Listen, hear me here. There are times in our lives where we will stumble into things because God has ordained it and made it possible. And all of a sudden, man, we'll kind of come out of it and go, whoa, what was that? But I'll tell you what, in my life, 9 out of 10 has been because God has placed something in my heart with deliberate intent. I had gone out to make an impact. And for some of us, we kind of just sit there and we say things like this: God, I'm here, I want to be used by you, and I'll just sit here till you tell me to do something. Or I'll just sit here till you bring the individual to me. You know what's interesting? Jesus could have like stayed at that village and kind of made that like his home base and said, listen, here I am. If you want to come get healing or you want to come experience my teaching, you can leave the area that you're in and come to me and I will do that. But Jesus didn't. He went to them with a plan and a purpose and a reason. And for some of us, listen, hear me here. The church can be a big part of that, but a bigger part of it is you as an individual making that decision to be deliberate in sharing who Jesus is in your life with others. Because here's the deal. I don't think you want me to show up at your workplace. That would be weird and awkward. I know you don't want me coming to your school. I don't think they'd let me in. You don't want me coming to Thanksgiving. But you'll be there. Are you going to walk into that place with the deliberate intent of going, you know what, Jesus? In the light of eternity, I want to make sure that I'm saying yes to the things you would say yes to. I want to be searching for those that you placed in my heart and in my life to make an impact. So yes, yes, there is a cost. Yes, it can get messy. Yes, we have to plan and kind of be willing to make that a priority in our life. But the fourth one is important, and that's simply this: there's going to be a party. There's going to be a party. I was here on Monday with a family celebrating the life of someone who has passed on to eternity. As a pastor, I do that a lot, unfortunately. It's not easy, it's not fun, it's hard. No matter if the individual knew the Lord or didn't, it's always difficult because there's that loss there and there's that closeness that's just not going to be there for a while. But I always try to remind them there is going to be a reunion. There's going to be a party. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. When you look at all three stories that Jesus tells, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, there's some differences on each of them, but guess what one of the similarities is? At the end, there's always a party. At the end, there is always a celebration. When the shepherd finds his sheep, he goes to his friends and says, come celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. When the woman finds the coin, she goes to her friends and says, come on, let's have a party. I found my lost coin. When the lost son comes home, the father says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a big old barbecue and celebrate because my son that was dead is now alive. For some of us, we need to stop looking at the temporal things and understand there's a party that's coming. And live our lives looking forward to that day. And not just looking forward to that day because I'm going to be there or you're going to be there, but because God wants to use us to bring as many people with us to celebrate as possible. There's a party. Yeah, it's going to cost us something. Yeah, we might get a little bit messy. Yeah, we might have to focus in on some things and not focus so much on us. But you know what? One day it's all going to be worth it. And everything it cost us and everything that bothered us at this life is going to just pale in comparison when we say yes to the things that Jesus says yes to. So how do we really understand that? How do we do that? Let's look at some application as we kind of bring this whole series to a close. And here's the deal. This is something that I've been trying to do in my life. I haven't done it necessarily perfectly at all. But I found that this helps me, and I think it will help you as well to make sure that we're saying yes to the right things, but also at times, no to the right things. And so in that, I want to give you a question to ask yourself that you can ask yourself with every request. Because, you know, people want to hang out with you, and people want to do things with you, and there's all sorts of things. And so in that understanding, This is a question I try to ask myself that I think will help you as well, and it's simply this. When you're asked by someone to do something or there's a request, ask yourself this question. If I say yes to this request, what am I saying no to? You see, when you say yes to something, whether you know it or not, you're also saying no to something. When you decide to spend your time, the time, in the light of eternity, you're actually saying yes to some really great things, but you're also saying no to some things. I want to give you some examples. I want to give you first some practical examples that will lead into some spiritual examples, ways that we can kind of see this, because I want you to understand this concept so that you can have the Lord help you to make and say the right yeses. Number one, if we say yes to staying up late, we are saying no to an early productive morning. My wife and I were actually talking about that this week, in fact. She had no idea what I was sharing. And I'm a little bit of more of a night owl. I stay up a little bit later. She's sometimes asleep by 9. But guess what? She gets up a lot earlier than I do. And she gets a lot done before I get up. See, I've decided to say yes to staying up a little bit later. And because of that, I don't get so much done in the morning. Okay? Now again, some of these practical ones, I'm not saying you're right or wrong or you should or you should. I'm just giving you some ideas to kind of lead into this idea spiritually. Number two, if you say yes to working 7 days a week, you're basically saying no to a day of rest. Pretty simple. If you say yes, I'm not going to slow down, I'm not going to rest, I'm not going to have a Sabbath, then in a lot of ways, you're saying no to rest and everything that goes along with it. See, when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Another one, if we say yes to destructive things to our body, we are saying no to our health. Pretty simple, pretty easy. Kind of, it's coming, this is the way it works. If you don't do this, if you say yes to this, this, so on and so forth. But let's now switch it now, and let's look at some spiritual applications to our lives. Number one, if we say yes to building our own kingdom, we are saying no to building the kingdom of God. You see, if I'm focused in on building Aaron's kingdom, a lot of times Aaron's kingdom and God's kingdom is they're in conflict with each other, diametrically opposed. And I found that that's usually the case in a lot of our lives. If I'm the focus, Jesus isn't. And so when you say yes to your needs, your wants, your desires over those of what God has given us, you're basically saying, Lord, I want my kingdom to expand. I want my comfort to expand. But that can be at the cost of his kingdom as well. Number two, if we say yes to ourselves first, we say no to putting others first. You can't put them both on the same page. Kind of goes along with that idea of kingdom and things of that nature. Number three, and there's a lot more, but just a couple here. If we say yes to spending our time on temporal things, we say no to spending our time on eternal things. Now, here's the deal when you think about this. It's not just, I use two different scriptures here for a purpose. I want to expound on that for a minute. Because a lot of times when you hear the story of the lost coin, lost son, and lost sheep, We tend to kind of, especially in kind of the church, we tend to kind of have this mindset of those that don't know Jesus. And I think that's true. But remember, I also use the story of Matthew and Jesus and things of that nature. And Jesus doesn't say in that concept, he says, I didn't come for those that necessarily are completely lost, even though later on he does. He says, I came for those who need a doctor. And just so you know, I need a doctor. God hasn't made me perfect yet. I still have to work on things. You see, what you need to understand is sometimes what God has not just called you to do is not just make an impact for those that don't know him at all, but make an impact on those that do. Because there are moments and there are times in my life and in yours where we can be there for each other and encourage one another and love on each other and pray for each other. You see, saying yes to eternal things is making an impact in so many different areas for the kingdom and in the lives of people that God has placed around us. Listen, you may be going to Thanksgiving lunch sometime this week, and you say, you know, Aaron, it's great. All my family knows Jesus. And I say, that's awesome. I celebrate with you in that. But you know what? There still may be someone in your family that's going through a hard time, and they need you there to pray for them and to encourage them, for you to put your arms around them and say, you know what? God's got you, and he's not going to let you go. For some of us, we can miss opportunities because we miss the fact that there are those around us that are going through a little bit of a sickness. You see, thankfully, for some of us, you know, we'll get a little cold, we'll get a little flu or something like that, and we're sick for a day or two or a week or something, and then we get better. And it's a very important thing that there are those in our lives to kind of help us in that process. You know, they'll bring us chicken noodle soup, or they'll take our temperature, or they'll do all those types of things. For some of us, there are people all around us who may know Jesus, but are going through a bout of something that's difficult, that's hard, and God is saying, I want you to make an eternal impact on them now. So there's so many different ways, and there's so many different areas. But here's the deal. If you're going to say yes to something, you're also going to say no to it, something different. And for some of us, we need to make sure that we're saying the right yes and the right no. I want to close with a story that I think fits very well. Actually, I'm not done with this yet. Sorry. I think it fits very well with kind of this whole series, but also this message. When I was in high school, I'd kind of worked in jobs really since I was 12, 13 years old, but one of my favorite jobs I ever had as a teenager was I worked at a miniature golf course. It was awesome. It was called Putter's Paradise, and it was a miniature golf course, and man, I would go, and there was an arcade, and this was the best part, there was batting cages. And so it was kind of owned by this guy, and he knew that I was a baseball player. And so he'd say, hey, listen, when you're off the clock, if you want to go hit in the batting cages, you know, feel free. And that's basically like, you know, saying, hey, would you like to breathe today? And the answer was yes. And I would go and I would hit and I would have a great time. And it was an awesome, awesome place to work. Loved it. And this guy that owned it, he actually had gotten his degree in basically like landscape design. And so he had started a company early on after he graduated and basically did landscapes and all these sort of things. And so he kind of thought, you know, after he kind of got that business started, he thought he wanted to open a miniature golf course. And so he did. He designed the course. But one thing that he did was he made this golf course an absolute garden. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, there were waterfalls and different kinds of plants and flowers and all this sort of stuff. And he had this large area that was kind of, you know, this is where kind of the complex was. But in the back, he had plants and trees and all these things that he would use to make the miniature golf course, but also do landscaping work as well. And so a couple of times he would do this, he would say, hey, Aaron, listen, I know you kind of work for Putters, but would you come help me on a job with a landscaping? And I said, sure, I'll help you. And so I remember we would get into his truck and we would drive to that back 40 area, is what I always call an area back behind things, back 40. And he had trees and he had bushes and he had flowers. I mean, it was literally 3 acres of nothing but vegetation. And I remember going back there and I'm just going, oh, goodness gracious. And I'm going, well, that's a pretty tree. That's a great bush. Why don't you do this? And I remember just like, I wouldn't say anything because I wasn't there to say anything. I was there to lift stuff. And he would just go from one thing to another and go to one thing to another. And he would pass up some things. I thought, man, that's beautiful, dude. Like put that bush again. I mean, like, that's awesome. Like, why don't you use that one? Or why don't you use those flowers? Or that tree is gorgeous. Why don't you use that? And I remember after doing this a couple times, I just looked at him and I said, I have a question for you. He said, yeah. I said, there are so many beautiful options for you. I don't understand how you don't just start grabbing stuff and everything would look great. Everything would look beautiful. How do you not just load up your truck like in the first like half acre? You don't even go to the other section. And I said, well, how do you do this? Basically, what I was asking him is this. How do you say no? when there's so many amazing options? And he looked at me and he said this, I'll never forget this. He said, Aaron, he said, every job, I have a vision of what I want it to look like. And if I don't stick with my vision, I'll put things there that don't really belong. And I said, okay. I said, so basically you have a plan. You know how everything works. You're smarter than me. You're smarter than the person that you're working at their house. They're trusting you to basically go through all the stuff, all the different options and say, listen, so it works all together. So it flows all together. So this plant works with this plant, and this bush will attract these bees that will help with this tree, and blah, 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 blah. All those things. You have a vision for it to make it all work. And he said, yeah. Yeah. And by seeing the things he created, I can tell you right now, the man knew what he was doing. Because he made some of the most beautiful gardens and beautiful yards I have ever seen. He had a gift. But more importantly, he had a vision. And for some of us, we need to understand that God has done the same for you and me. God has a vision and a plan for your life. God knows the things that will work perfectly in harmony with each other. And here's the thing we need to understand. We don't a lot of times. And so when God will ask us to say no to something, it's not so he's kind of being mean or dictatorial. He's saying it because he knows the yes is so much better. You see, listen, many opportunities are going to come your way. Many opportunities to say yes, but not every opportunity will align with the vision God has for your life. You see, whether you know it or not, God is in the process of creating something absolutely incredible in your life and through your life. A garden that literally will make Eden look like a dump. But he has a vision for it. And for some of us, we have not said yes to the things that God wants to place in our garden because we go, but I want to do this. I want to focus in on this, but I like this kind of tree, not that kind of tree. And God is saying, listen, if you'll trust me, if you'll look to me, I'll help you say yes to the things that are going to be fruitful in your life. God has a vision for you. But for some of us, to see that vision come forth in the way that God wants it, we're going to have to say yes to the things he wants us to say yes to and no to the things that he would want us to say no to. How do we do that? Simple. We ask him to help us. We line up our yeses the way Jesus would line up our yeses. And then we ask the simple question, if I say yes to this, what am I saying no to? Because here's the deal. When you say yes to the things that Jesus would say yes to, you're allowing God and his vision for your life to produce some unbelievably beautiful things. That's what he wants for you and for me. And not things that will just be temporal, but things that when we do get to that party one day, will be eternal. Will be eternal. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Father, we love you. And God, we're so thankful that, God, you do have a plan for our time. Father, Scripture says that every day has been written out in your book. That's a vision for our lives. That is an opportunity for us to understand that we can say yes to the things that you say yes to, but also say no to the things that may rob the time that we have for things of eternity. And Father, there's so many different ways that we can use our time for eternity. We've spoke about them literally the last 3 weeks. One of them is, is, is making sure that we're drawing close to you. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, Jesus, how even though there was so much going on in your world and in your life, you first and foremost made time to be with your Father. And that one of the best uses of our time and spending the time is to make sure that we're spending deep quality time with you. Father, last week, Pastor Sarah talked about legacy and investing, God, in those that have been placed in our lives, those younger than us, those older than us even, and making an impact for the kingdom that goes not just to this generation, but the next generation and the next generation. Father, Pastor Sarah reminded us in a lot of ways that the reason why we're here right now is there's somebody maybe a generation ago, two generations ago, three generations ago, who said yes to legacy, who said yes to eternal impact. And Father, today, God, as you've called us to say yes to those that need you, yes to the things that you saw as vital to your ministry and to your life, to seek and save. And Father, we're not saying we save, you save, but to bring them to those, to bring them to you who does save. Father, for us, time is a shrinking commodity. Every day that we have one less to use the time for eternal things, for things that will last. And Father, whether it's for any of these items or even deeper things that maybe you want to express to your people in this moment, Father, I pray that all of us would use the time for you to make an impact for you, to our children, our children's children, to our neighbors, to our spouses, to every person that you place in our heart and in our life. God, use us to make an impact that lasts for eternity. Because one day, God, we're going to all stand before you. And you're going to basically ask some different things. But as we look and we see some parables in Scripture, one thing I can see you asking is simply this: how did you use the time I gave you? Did you use it for yourself and temporal things? Or did you use it for my kingdom and eternal things? Father, I pray that for me and for all of us, no matter where we're at on our journey in this area, that today would be a new day. And that we would make that choice to say, God, I want my time, whatever that time is left, to be used by you. Father, we love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.